Continuing in the fifth chapter of Galatians to a really vital consideration, the difference between the flesh and the spirit. What is the measure of flesh that may yet and does yet remain in the person who has become spirit by nature? And all of this has to do with who are we? Ants or fleas or pygmies on the earth? Relatively. I've often said this, but let me reiterate this point. The greatest miracle, probably, of all, in terms of God and the cosmos, is that He has touched His human creatures with enough sense of Himself that we are larger than life. The fact that we are little dots in the universe as compared, well, we're very small as compared to the earth itself, but how is it that we have the audacity to think that we are, in a certain sense, eyeball to eyeball with God? That is, that we can talk to God more or less face to face as far as spirit matters are concerned. How can we feel that? It seems to be the quintessential egotism to think that we can talk face to face with God. In the human sector, you have personages on the earth that are extremely highly placed. Leaders of the world, people like perhaps our own president, people in the royal families, people in leadership of one kind or another. We always have the understanding that you can't just walk in and talk to these figures. For example, if you go over to London, it's an easy walk from Piccadilly Circus to the palace. Do not think you can just walk in the front door and talk to the Queen. You're liable to be in trouble if you try. On a very, very small plane and a very probably inadequate analogy, what I'm saying to you, even highly placed personages on the earth, we don't have the feeling that we have the right to just walk in on them. If you go to the White House, it's going to take you 3 hours even to take a walk through the parlor there, to much less try and see the president thing. But we believe and have the deep sense of that we can talk face to face with God. And another, maybe a more salient analogy, a relevant analogy, would be even on the telephone, you can't call the president and talk to him on the telephone. But we can talk to God and feel we have the right to talk to God. And constantly, continually, moment by moment. Now, what gives us that sense that we are, in a way, as big as God? That is, we can talk to Him eyeball to eyeball, as it were. It's a miracle of the Spirit. It's because we have the Spirit of God in us, you see, that allows us to do that. And that is a great miracle. And so we feel, at this point, as minute personages as we are, it would not be totally irrational to think that Christ might come and attend a meeting like this as He did with His disciples in the form of Jesus. We're not looking for that. We're not expecting. We might be a little shocked that Jesus should walk in the front door there. It isn't irrational to think that. The difference between flesh and spirits is that in our spirits we have camaraderie with Christ. In our spirits we feel comfortable with the idea of praying, which is simply eyeball to eyeball with God. We feel perfectly at ease and perfectly right in communicating with Him through the day. That's the meaning of spirit within us. We, moreover, sense our adoptiveness. We sense that we have the right to be called the children of God. We feel comfortable with that. We may not believe that we are good children, but we do feel that we are indeed children of God. We base our lives on that point. fundamentally. Whatever you may be doing in your daily fascinations, fundamentally, once the Spirit of Christ has touched our spirits, we do feel comfortable with the idea that we are His children. That's a work of the Spirit. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is that the non-Christian has no such sense, no sense of the relevance of God, no sense of the need of God, and strangely enough, no sense of the contradiction of morality and not think about it in connection with God. That one has the thought that there is such a thing as morality in those that have arisen from amoeba and paramecians and so forth, that one might think that there should ever be anything like morality or ethics. What ethics has a paramecium? No one has yet written an essay on the ethical moral behavior of paramecians, a one-cell entity. We don't even think about that. And yet, without any intervening change in the sense of meaning, the non-Christian still talks about morality and ethics. And if you say there is no reason to be moral if there is no God, since life is merely survival of the fittest, if you suggest that, there is great outrage that you should think that that person cannot be moral without God. It's outrage, not just unhappiness. Outrage. One is incensed to believe that. At one of the congresses we've attended, in fact, the one we put together over there in Pasadena, some of you people attended, I had a little discussion with someone who was socialistically oriented, not a socialist per se, but oriented to that kind of thing. And I was trying to explain, and this was theoretically a Christian conference, that is to say, it's put on by the International Christian Studies Association, and it was understood that that's what it was when the people came to it, but there was some debate with me when I was trying to explain that true love of the Spirit per se and a true caring is probably the root of love in the world, or something of that type, and I had a little go-around on that subject. They thought that how could I think that only Christians could love? See, there you go right back to it. It's an outrage to them to think that if you're not a Christian, you can't love, and yet I'm saying how can a paramecium love? See? How can you even talk about love with a primate or a embryonic entity of some kind? What I'm really saying here, I'm trying to show the difference between flesh and spirit. Now, the human brain is part of what we would have to identify with sarx or flesh. The flesh, as used in the scripture, the word sarx, covers not just your physical body, but it covers your whole physiological process, including the brain and the nervous system. That is the flesh. The brain is part of the flesh. The spirit is something other, pretty well undefinable by us, but representing some kind of an overriding consciousness. It is not unlikely that the spirit, I've said this a little bit before, although this is not a biblical process per se, I can't give you a proof text, but it would. But the Bible doesn't give us a proof text on the Spirit, a description of what the Spirit really is, apart from its identity in Christ, but as a part of the human person, what is Spirit? Now we understand soul. Soul is really more the designation of the psyche, the psuche. Psuche. We get our word psyche from that word. In Greek, P-S-Y-C-H-U-E comes over into, transliterated into English as P-S-Y-C-H-E, psychic. And so comes our word psychology and psychic and so forth. Now, the psyche in the Greek consciousness there, especially in the New Testament, is the soul, which has to do with the fundamental motivational behavioral patterns, life patterns, as relating to thought process. The brain is the instrument. The result of the brain is the psyche. You see what I mean? The thought process of which the brain is the instrument. So the brain and nervous system represent the physiological process. The soul or psyche is the psychological process, the mental process. Now, in the mind is also the emotion. You don't separate the mind from the emotion as far as physiology is concerned. People do it, but not accurately. Love is not germane to the physical pump inside your body, inside your chest. We talk about the heart as the convenient term for emotions. And we say that one is either heartless or has heart, they are smitten in the heart or whatever, you know, hearts and flowers and so forth and so forth. We think has commonly been associated with the pump. Now it has been discovered in later times that the pump is really a little more than a pump, because it may also give off impulses that direct the functions of the pulmonary and cardiological process and so forth. So it's a little more than just a pump inspired or with the impulse of the nervous system. It gives off its own of the brain. It gives off its own impulses. But nevertheless, you have to understand that feelings are part of the brain and not a part of the pump. Okay? And if somebody shoots an arrow into your heart, you will not fall in love with that person. Unless you see a little figure with wings on. All of this, everything has to do with the psyche, the soul, which is all part of the term in the Bible called thoughts or flesh. And when people in religious circles talk about sermons being too much of the mind and not enough of the heart, which they do, I've been accused of that not a few times. They have to understand the emotions are part of that brain too, and what I'm trying to do is direct the emotions into rational processes. The point I'm making is there is a distinction. I'm trying to sort all this out because crucial to the next few verses of this fifth chapter of Galatians is the understanding of the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Now, let me go on to say this. The psyche or the behavioral patterns can go astray rather easily. You can be a Christian and have Christ in your spirit and still your brain goes awry because of certain patterns in the cortex. For example, I was talking to someone recently about the problem of alcoholism and the facilities for taking care of that, of the problem of alcoholism. And this person said that the facility that they were involved in was not Christian, but they did have a sense of divine help and so forth. And I said, well, fundamentally, they're dealing with something of a physiological process anyway, in the same sense of a medical facility. Strictly, the hospital that is fundamentally into those factors is also not necessarily Christian, but that doesn't keep them from functioning efficiently in the medical field. And obviously, I would think that having God's help, being a Christian, would be important and helpful to the process of medicine, the practice of medicine. I'm sure of that. But in a lot of matters, you can have a broken arm set, whether the doctor is a Buddhist or a Christian or a Zoroastrian, whatever, you know, he can still set your broken arm and it'll probably knit. In fact, the arm will knit whether he sets it or not. When it comes to things like alcoholism, that is, in many respects, a physiological process. And recovery from that requires certain medical and physical assistance. All right, well, all of that is still part of the fleshly process, but this person said, you know, they were not Christian, but this happened. And I'm not trying to say that there are many, many processes in the human form that are dealt with simply on that physiological basis. And a lot of times people who become Christians and do not get over alcoholism or drugs or something are not therefore non-Christian. It's just that they haven't availed themselves of certain assistance in handling a physical problem. Usually if drinking is a social problem. Now this is really germane to what I'm talking about, because this whole chapter, this section of Galatians 5 brings up these things about drunkenness and so forth. And I want to sort it all out ahead of time as to what is in view here. In fact, the text, and maybe I should just read a verse or two here and then continue the discussion, but it says, verse 16 of chapter 5, "But I say to you, walk in the spirits, and you will not consummate the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has its desires contrary to the spirit, and the spirit contrary to the flesh. Well, the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you are not able to do the things that you would." Now, there's the process. Paul says in another section in Romans chapter 7, he says that he is fleshly. He says, "I am flesh. The law is spiritual, as a matter of the spirit, but I am fleshly, sold under sin." We could roughly look at it as born in sin. The flesh, because of the corrupting forces that have evolved since the fall, the natural man, the natural person, has acquired certain tendencies and patterns and practices that militate against spiritual behavior, you see. We're earthy, born in the earth. Paul had trouble with that too. So the Christian goes out and makes some mistake. He's therefore not thrown out of the family. Just simply has acquired to himself new problems, perhaps, and is not behaving in a salutary fashion, but that doesn't mean he's out of the family. I'm trying to sort all that out for you. A lot of people have great trouble here. And it causes them to back away from Christ because they think they're really not worthy of Him now because they've involved themselves in certain practices that are not regarded as appropriate. All right, so what then is the difference? If Paul, who was one of the great minds and promoters of the Christian experience, if Paul feels that he has a facet in him that still reflects the flesh, because this whole thing of flesh and spirit is very fuzzy in Christendom. The difference between emotions, for example, and spirituality is a very fuzzy thing. Now, people have think that if you become a Christian, automatically your emotions get revolutionized. That's simply contrary to the facts, contrary to any biblical statements, contrary to the physiological, psychological processes of the brain. I've said before, the Holy Spirit brings truth to our mind. That is, because we have that powerful, why don't I use a common term, a powerful beam, if you will, that's non-technical, of energy from the Spirit of God. Because of that beam, like a laser beam, we can accomplish changes in the spirits, and He can bring truth to us, reality to us. I've said to you, truth is the articulation of reality. The Holy Spirit of God is the agent through which the eternal infinite deity brings about understanding to the mind of the human being on the earth. That laser beam light, although that's non-technical, process of divine energy that does give us truth. But the Spirit is never anywhere said to give us emotions. Even if you would say that joy is a gift of the Spirit, which it is, you have to understand joy is not necessarily there is not necessarily an emotional or emotive response. A lot of people can have joy and never utter a word about it. Maybe most people do. So it isn't automatic that if you have a touch of the Spirit of Christ in you, a genuine touch of the Spirit, that you're going to react in some kind of what we call emotive behavior. That means overactive. So the Spirit gives truth, not emotion. How you react to the truth is based upon your own psychological and physiological process. So your brain may be geared to emotional expressions. I've said to you before, here we have this phenomenon in California, where else, called the lottery. If there's anything bizarre going on in the world, we're going to get into it in California. And so I'm not sure how bizarre it is, and maybe some of you are lottery fans. And that's all right. You're still saved. You can still come to the meeting, especially if you win. Be sure to give us our cut. We deserve it since we don't run you out for playing the game. But some people reacting to that, if you've ever caught on occasion the television expression, some person may say, well, that's nice. I'll put it in the bank. And somebody else jumps up and down and hugs the host and whatever else. To express their great emotion. Unfortunately, they will find exceeding complications the moment they walk out that door, not the least of which will be the steady stream of relatives who feel that they ought to have a little piece of the action. Their troubles have only begun. What I really want to nail down by these bizarre illustrations and analogies is this difference, which says that the emotional process of your brain has little to do with the realities of your salvation in Christ. The touch of the Spirit in your spirit. And you may be happy or not happy or jumping up and down or scowling or whatever, and that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Because all of that has to do with the brain patterns, the grid, if you will, on your cortex, which determines through, as I've said before, hereditary environmental factors, determines how you're going to behave. And you're just as phony if you try to join in with the jumping, and you are an emotive person who sit in the corner and scowl. Some pretty heavy things said in this fifth chapter of Galatians. Very heavy things about those who walk in the Spirit versus those who walk in the flesh. Now in Romans 8, we get our clue to the interpretation of this chapter. Because Romans 8 says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That latter clause is an appositive. That means to those who are in Christ, that is to say, those who walk in the Spirit. The distinction is not between good Christians and bad Christians. The distinction is between Christians and non-Christians, as it is in Romans 8. And if you will read these two chapters with that in mind, you'll not stumble over issues here, because there is a statement in Galatians 5 toward the end that says, after listing a certain number of heinous crimes, and some not so heinous, that these are the things that are being practiced by those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean if you hate somebody, you're not ever going to go to heaven? Or if you get drunk, you're not going to go to heaven? There'd be an awful lot of people out. there'd be very few in on that basis. But when you study it in the light of the things we're talking about, you understand this. And you will understand it more as we go along. But those who are in Christ have the Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, you see. So you don't have more Spirit and less Spirit, and that if you have less Spirit, you misbehave. If you have more Spirit, you behave. That's not true at all. The Spirit comes to you when you're saved, and you have the Spirit, and you're very interested in these things. You're very concerned about these things as the evidence that the Spirit of God has communicated and told you of himself. He wants to show behavior patterns that are unsound, and he's saying, don't participate in these things. It's better not to participate in these things, because these are the very things that the people are doing who are not inheriting the kingdom of God. There are things that non-Christian people get involved in that are very much, it's better if the Christian people stay out of it, because it breeds a lot of trouble. Breeds a lot of scams. You can go up to Las Vegas and play around a lot and come back with a flat pocketbook and worse. And in a way, this is not anything that says you're out of the family. It just says that you're better off not getting involved in those kinds of things, because you bring a lot of trouble on yourself. And the people that are not Christians don't have any more sense than to do that, you see? That's what he's really saying. The people who are not Christians, this is the kind of thing that they live with. Well, anyway, it's a very deep question, and I want to continue it. But in a bottom line thought, let me just say to you that the fact that you're here today with interest, you're here because you want to be. And if you did not have a touch of the Spirit, you wouldn't even be interested in it. I use the concept of the laser beam, which really is rather important in terms of the light of God upon us, because the light of God penetrates the darkness. So Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And one of the gifts of the Spirit to us is that we have a general sense of the meaning of the universe. In that respect, we're not in darkness. We have the idea of God, and we have the idea of truth and so forth, which is a gift to us, whereas a great many people without that gift simply walk in great darkness as far as what life is all about. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us in assessing all these matters, to come to grips with the truth and to have that truth within us according to your own grace and Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.